get our song service to go to 10:30 eventually. unless I set my clock wrong. And we're going to sing I Saw the Light eventually, too. So those are two great goals of mine. But thank you, brothers and sisters, singing us in praise, leading us in praise and worship, and getting our hearts ready for the Word of God. Amen. Thank God for blessing you and blessing us this morning. So let's pray before we enter into a time of study. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your praise, the praise that you put upon our hearts, the praise of your Holy Spirit that declares Jesus all throughout our life, day in and day out, 24/7. Father, your presence is always with us. We are so grateful for that. We're grateful, Father, for Jesus Christ and the teachings that we've been able to embrace, we've been able to observe and study and examine, meditate upon. Father, taking on and having the attitude of Christ, Jesus' attitude is very challenging, is very difficult. You know each and every one of us, but we cast ourselves upon you in total humility and total brokenness and contriteness and gratitude. Father, that you're the one that could create the new mind within us as we continue. Father, thank you that you placed the mind of Christ in us through the presence and the indwelling of your Holy Spirit in us. Father, protect us from the evil one as we go out to live these teachings. Father in heaven, we're grateful for the celebrations that we could have today, singing these songs of praise, these songs, these spiritual hymns that build us up, songs that are truthful, Father, and genuine and sincere and pure within our hearts. We are truly grateful, Father, that you make us more than overcomers through Jesus Christ, who loved us, and gave himself up for us. Father, we pray that that our hearts will continue during this month of November as we head into this Thanksgiving holiday at the end of this month. Father, that our hearts will overflow with gratitude. And in that gratitude, will give way to the godliness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, in that godliness, there will be a boldness of our representation of him in our life and the scriptures that we hold out, the word of life. And Father, that your joy will always permeate our souls, God, as we live for you. Father, guide me as I speak upon this text. Father, may your words remain, and any words that are not in alignment with your words from me, may they be forgotten. Father, we thank you for your always being with us. And one prayer, Father, is we pray that you'll heal those that are ill among us, those that are recovering from surgeries, those that are recovering from illnesses. Father, for those that are wandering from the truth, Father, may those who know them the best, Father, love them and save their soul from destruction and cover over a multitude of sins. Father, we can do none of these things without Jesus Christ, for whom we're going to bow the knee and confess him as Yahweh Lord for all eternity, Father. Thank you for that privilege. We pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. So over in Philippians chapter 2, as we continue our study of the book of Philippians, and the title is the same thing, part 3. Finding our joy through God's love. Part 3, chapter 2. If I can only find my notes. Okay, there we go. Last week we talked about, actually the last couple of weeks, we've talked about all the blessings that we have in Christ. And the idea, if you hold on to this idea right here, that we have these four great blessings: encouragement in Christ, comfort and consolation in God's love, in Christ's love, that we have fellowship of the Spirit, that we have tenderness and affection and compassion from God. These are blessings that Paul said the Philippians have, and we do as well. Think about history for a moment and the expectations that we have about life. What expectations did you grow up having for God and for life? Think about that for a moment. You know, the histories that we have and how we were raised and what kind of religion we're raised in or non-religion we're raised in, history is a powerful developer of our expectations of God. And how we approach relationships, for sure, and how we approach our relationship with God. If you're raised in a religious environment where there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation, then that is exactly what your expectation of relationships are going to be. In other words, there's no real responsibility applied to it. If you're raised in a very rigid and legalistic type of religion, that's your history, then you're going to think the same thing. And that's what we have in Christendom. We have one that says, hey, you're predestined to be a Christian and go to heaven no matter what you do. Or you're predestined to, you could try to live your life as a Christian, do your best, but if you're predestined for hell, that is exactly where you're going to go until God be the glory. And then the others is that you've got to work extra hard. They're two extreme kind of views, is that, yes, you're saved by God's grace, but only if you do this and this and this and this to be saved. So you got these two extremes that says, well, I'm saved by grace, therefore I throw off all caution and all restraint and just live it no matter what you do. I remember sharing the gospel with a gentleman one time, and he said, you know, son, he's older than me. I had just become a follower of Christ probably months. And he said, now, again, I'm not putting myself in good light because I was on the other spectrum. But he came to me and he said, son, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, no matter what you do, you can never, ever lose your salvation. You can't lose something that God can only give. It's impossible. God always loves you. That's what Romans says in chapter 8. I'm going, okay, so say that I become a serial killer and a rapist for the rest of my life. You're saying that, well, if you do that, then you've never been predestined to be a Christian. You never became a Christian. But I'm sincere. I'm genuine. I became a Christian. In other words, we got into this serious argument. Then I went to the other end, and I said, well, you've got to do this to be saved. You've got to do this, and you've got to do this. A lot of human activity, and I didn't know it at the time until later on I looked at it and said, that's my history, and that's his history. And we just were battling it out. Both of us were wrong, I believe. Now, in the last, 10 years of my life, I've come to that that realization that I was just as wrong as he was. Not in the same way, but in a different way. That Jesus wasn't enough. And what I realized is because of that, because I was so consumed with obedience and earning my way with God, that very little of Christ was being formed in me. Because I needed a commandment for everything. Show me in the Bible where it says to do that. There's some things that are right, and I believe that the Holy Spirit wants me to do, that are not in the Scriptures, but they're based in Scripture. But see, if I have that kind of legalistic attitude, then I'm no different than the Pharisees. And that's the history that we all have. One is just simply, I don't need to do anything. I'm just going to do whatever I want. I'm not going to go to the extreme and be a killer and a rapist. Like, yeah, that's crazy. But man, I'm going to do whatever I want, you know, because I'm saved. I'm covered by grace. And I could disobey anybody I want. I'm saved by grace. I could just sit there and not do anything. And the other one is say, I can't do enough. I've got to do more. I've got to do more. Oh my gosh, am I saved yet? And of course, that's what we're going to look at in the section on having the attitude of love and humility and obedience, is to not let that be the extreme, but be on the narrow road that was Christ. Because it's not passive, nor is it overly aggressive. It's two different extremes. And hopefully you understand, you know, the expectation that God has, the history. You know, Jesus in John 14 was reaching out to individuals who came from a highly legalistic society because they're led by the Pharisees who killed Jesus, who had Yahweh God plus a lot of other things that God had nothing to do with. So God came on the scene in the image and the person of his son and said, that's not what I wrote, and that's not what I said. You've heard it said, but I say to you. That's the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, but I say to you. And if you notice that in the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't really change the teaching. He actually blends the truth of God's heart into the teaching, and puts himself at odds with those extreme legalists. And at the end of it, you know, at the end of it, a couple of years later, 3 years later, they crucify him because he actually lived that. So he selected men who were committed to that kind of mindset. That was their history. And in John 14, because finding your joy through God's love, part 3 right here, is about love. For God so loved the world that he gave, his only son, that whoever should believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For he didn't send the Son to live life on the earth to condemn and judge the world. He's going to do that later on at the end of time. But he did it to save the world. And it's not get them in a safe place so when they die they go to heaven. It's to save them from being lost at the present time and to understand what the Father looked like. So on the night that he was betrayed in John 14, before we jump into the text in Philippians 2, in John 14 he said something to his disciples after he washed their feet and he gave them the commandment to love each other the way that he loved each one of them. He said, by this love that you have for each other, the world will know that you're my disciples. He said this in verse 15, three times in this segment of scripture. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then in verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And then in 23, Jesus answered, because I asked him the question that, you're disclosing yourself to us, why not to the world? And of course, later on, you kind of get the idea. This Jesus' response to that was, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode in him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So here Jesus is saying, and this is where a legalist will go with this. We'll go out and do a lot of things to prove that we love God. That somehow doing something, doing even those commandments, obeying those commandments in order to love God. No, the first commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Jesus came and said, that's the greatest commandment. That is hard enough. If I give my entire life and devote my entire mind and my soul and everything I have to obeying and living in the obedience to that commandment right there, loving my neighbor as myself is pretty easy. But then it becomes tough because now I've got to love my brothers and my sisters, especially the Judases, the way that Jesus has loved me. Not the way they love me, but the way Jesus has loved me. That is the challenge that he was laying out to them. A commandment. He says, so if you love me, if you and I have this affectionate relationship where you feel encouragement when you hear my name, not just when you sing, what a beautiful name it is, what a wonderful name it is, what a powerful name it is. That should draw some emotion, right? I look at that and I say, thank you, God. You never give me what I deserve, but you pour your love out. Yes, his name is beautiful. Yes, his name is wonderful. Yes, his name is powerful. There's powerful power in that name. Thank you, God, that you've changed me. You redeemed me. You have transformed and continue to transform me. Thank you for that privilege. You know, but it's different. The affection, the encouragement of Christ, where he says something, because I love you, I'm going to do it. You know, it's the same thing as when you're married to someone or you have a little child. And let's use the child easier. I don't want to send it off into different areas here of thought. This is an innocent one. This is a safe one. A child, a baby. You know, I had three. And I think I changed at least, I'm not going to say 50-50, but close to it, my share of diapers. It's cute when they're little. Oh, love. I don't even think there's a smile, right? I mean, a smell yet, right? With Kyle, little Kyle, I don't think there's even a smell yet. Not that I go, but you know, you can tell. Like, maybe there is if you get up close. I never did that. No, I did. I think I did do it, at least for the first one. But man, pretty soon when they start getting bigger, woo, there's a lot more like us adults, right? You got the spray, got all kinds of stuff going on, burning candles and incense, and we gotta clear out the house, and we gotta light matches and stuff. And yeah, when they get bigger, that's, you know, they're still cute, they're still adorable, and you still have to change them, right? They say, well, I'm gotta get potty trained. I know my daughter and son-in-law, they're facing that right now. They pull me in and grandma in, and yeah, they were easy, you know. But this little guy, he's like, he's just a character, you know. He's I love him, he's tremendous, but boy, those diapers are powerful. When I babysit, they are powerful. They're like, what in the world? We just changed you before grandma left. It's only 35 minutes. You did it again. What's going on? But, you know, I'm not like going, oh, we got to change this. You know, we got to do it and clean it up. And sometimes, you know what? This is better just to go up in the shower or go up to the bathtub, just play and just shh, get the water. And, you know, you kind of, there's ways we could go around it. You know, of course, it's not pleasant, but I don't gripe or complain about it because there's love. And I don't hear anybody around him say, oh, you little rascal, get away from me. Because it's love, right? It's like they don't know. They think it's fun. That's not stinky to them, right? Even the other day he said, you know, I think his mom said, you know, oh, no, I still smell. I cleaned it and stuff. And when he goes to diaper, we got to give him a bath right away. I can't believe it. I said, well, just think about it for a moment. He probably is eating the same stuff that we are. His system is better than ours at working it all out and getting rid of all the toxic waste. And think about it for a moment. It doesn't just, you know, it goes over a period of an area of the body that, you know, say that happened to us. What would happen? What people would be walking around going, is you okay? Are you all right? We need to get an ambulance over here for you, something like that. So you kind of think back and you realize, man, yeah, baths, no problem. Cleaning that up, no problem. Using your hands, no problem. Because of love. And that's what he's talking about right here. If you have affection for me, you will obey the commandments that are stinky, that are, no, the commandments aren't stinky, but the circumstances that we find ourselves in obeying that commandment, that's pretty stinky sometimes, right? But we do it because we love him. And that's what he's saying. And again, remember that conditional clause, if. In the ancient times, especially Jesus, when Paul was teaching it, Jesus, who had the Spirit without limit, who was the author of the Word of God, is saying more along the lines, since you love me, you'll obey my commandments. That's what he means there. He's sharing it in the positive. Because all these guys were saying they love him, right? The apostles, weren't they saying, right? Oh, I love you. I'll die with you, Lord. I'll go to the cross with you. And they were. They were not lying. As far as they could, they loved him with a phileo love, with a friendship love. But even that failed them because the commandment wasn't that kind of love. The commandment was an agape love, a self-sacrificing love, a love that says, I'm going to destroy selfishness. I got a goal in my life to destroy selfishness and pride, which is the core root of selfishness in my life. And that's what he's saying. Since you love me, you'll be the one who loves me. Obeys my command. And then he goes on the end. He said, well, some don't love me. Now, all 11 here did. And that's the test, is that do I love him? Because I'm committing my life to loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. The other things fall into place. It still stinks, those circumstances. But again, circumstances, our response to circumstances are based upon our history. If a bad circumstance hits, then my history comes into play. It wants to act out. It wants to speak out. It wants to behave not according to what Jesus has come and changed. So he gives us commandments. And better than that, in this same passage, he says, the Holy Spirit is around you, but he will be in you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come and live in you. So remember this, finding your joy through God's love, as Jesus says very clearly, since you love me, you will keep my commandments. You don't keep my commandments in order to develop love. The first commandment is love me. And Satan is doing everything he has, everything he can to confuse believers in that particular regard. I've been on both ends. Because if I try to obey my way into loving God, I become a Pharisee. I've seen it. I've felt it. I'm in constant repentance over that. But some go the other end and say, well, God is waiting a long time. He'll give me a long time. When I'm an old man, I'm going to start doing what he says. And maybe that will be true. I hope eventually. Let's go to Philippians 2 now and look at Paul's part as he shared about the blessings. He says, since you have encouragement of Christ, since you have comfort from his love, since you have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, since you have tenderness and affection and compassion from God, make my joy complete by having the same spirit and the same mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition, but in humility of mind, consider others' interests, not just your own interests. It's interesting how that works out, right? How good it feels to enter into something like that, like say the Harvest Fest last week. Man, it was just awesome. It was just fantastic to be with the family, to be setting up and getting ready to serve and wash the feet of the community and reach out to them and show them that yeah, God is a loving God. Come and eat some hot dogs and some nachos and get your kids in here to have a good time. And there's great conversations happening. And thank you guys for the hard work and your faith, the same mind and the same spirit going about that. Because it builds us up, but that's because that's a natural residual of encouragement in Christ, comfort in his love, fellowship of the Spirit, right? And compassionate tenderness and affection. That means the love for Jesus is growing more and more and more. And names were exchanged, numbers were exchanged, you know, that kind of stuff, and friendships will ensue. God wants to do that through people that God loves, so loved the world that he gave his only son. And when back in John 14, he said, Lord, why don't you just show yourself to the whole world? You have us, 11. 11 of us are left. Judas is not here. I'm sure he'll come back. But, you know, you're showing yourself to us in a very specific way. Show yourself to the world. Kind of divorcing himself from his responsibility. Because I believe what Jesus said very clearly, when I go, because I've already told you I'm going to go, now you're in charge. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit with you apostles, and now you have to testify about me. You have to witness about me. And not just with words, but with your very life, with your very love for me, your relationship with me, and how you respond to circumstance. Because what you find in the Philippian church right here is that they had enemies within and one enemies without. There were disputes going on within the church. And Paul made it very clear. Here's the encouragement that you have. Do nothing from any of these selfishness and pride. But let your mind or let yourself have the mind of Christ. The attitude of Christ, the same attitude Christ had, should be in you. And then he goes in and he sings this song. He created a beautiful poem about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He existed before everything. He existed before everything. And he emptied himself. He became nothing. He didn't hold on to that transcendence outside the universe. And he came down and became a human, a very vulnerable human. And he emptied himself and became nothing, became a servant, a bondservant, a slave, basically. And he became obedient to the point of death on the cross. So even the Son of God, the perfect, sinless Son of God, learned obedience in all that he suffered. We see that in Hebrews chapter 5 in verse 7. And then he goes on to say, so because of this, God exalted him to his right hand, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Yahweh. In that passage in Isaiah 45 that we looked at, Yahweh speaking, it's the same exact passage. He fulfilled that when he ascended to the right hand of God. On judgment day, everybody's going to bow the knee. But only those that have that tenderness and affection, that fellowship, that encouragement, they've lived that life. Doesn't mean we're encouraged all the time, right? If you fall out there and you twist an ankle, tear up a knee, something happens to you, sharing the gospel or serving God in some way, and something terrible, you will be discouraged for a moment, but your normal predominant way is encouragement in Christ. What am I learning through this, God? Thank you that if my life was lost right now, I'm entering into eternity with encouragement in Christ, not in circumstance, because circumstance plus a person's perspective about life, about all of life, equals the behavior, the choice, the words. So that every knee bows. I want to be the knee that bows and says, I'm encouraged in Christ. I thank you for your comfort throughout my life. I appreciate and I totally give my heart to you, God, and thank you for this powerful and beautiful and wonderful name that has nothing but poured out fellowship, your Holy Spirit, in my life, and your tenderness, affection, and compassion in my life. You never give me what my sins deserve. Before I came to Christ and throughout my life of Christ, and even leading up to my death, thank you for Christ. I think it's going to be an awesome time, right? When you get up over yonder, it's going to be an awesome time. That's why we love those songs. I'm on my way up to Canaan's land. Before you enter that land, you got to get through Christ first, right? But there'll be others that will be toyed with this, and that's what he's sharing with the Philippians, that I'm ready for that day. I'm longing for that day, and I want you to have the same thing. He says in verse 12 then, he says, so then, or therefore, my beloved. There you got love, my beloved. Just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now here's the passage that could be trigger the legalism, or it could trigger the attitude that it really doesn't say what it means, it says. So to disarm that bomb that Satan sometimes puts in our mind, he's not saying work for your salvation. He says work out your salvation. Salvation already belongs to someone who has committed their lives and given their lives to Jesus Christ as his disciples, his followers, his students, his Christians, his believers, his saints. He says, work out your salvation. I'll talk a little bit more about what that means, what I believe it means. I've been on both ends of the spectrum at time in my life. What I found out reading different scholars, they don't really completely know either. Some are here and some are there and some are going, if you have grace, it seems to me the workings of Christ and the life of Christ should be lived out in the individual who has been educated by grace, saved by grace, saturated with grace. A couple of things right here. First of all, we see our part. This is what he's saying. Now, here's our part. Here's all that God did by giving us an example. So how do I have the attitude of Christ, the attitude of love, humility, and obedience? How do I do that? Well, continue to focus on that one word, obey. Because that's what he says. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more as I'm absent. Paul would never go back to Philippi. He might have. It's not recorded that he did, but he might have in between his dismissal, between his imprisonments from this time that he wrote this epistle to the time that he was executed around 4 or 5 years later. But right here, he says, when I was with you, there was an incredible obedience, right? That's what he's saying. He said, you look back at Acts 16 and you could get an idea of the rest of the epistle that when he taught, they obeyed. They did what, and when he left, he said, not quite so. They're not quite obeying the way. Paul would have been here. He probably could have solved the problem by sitting down with the sisters and the brothers that were all involved in this conflict that's going on. He could have sat down and maybe even taken on the opponents, the persecutors in chapter 3 that were trying to tell them not just Jesus but other things, Judaism, more Jewish teachings, or maybe the opponents in the Roman Empire, the political scene that were attacking them and giving them a hard time. But he said, I'm not there. But someone better is there, Jesus Christ. Obedience. The word obedience, hupokaleo, hupo being under. So the obedience is a humble position, being under and then hearing, being under the one that you're hearing. He said you can never get away from the fact that God is telling you that. God may use a donkey to tell you a scripture, and you better obey it, right? That's the story of Balaam. I've heard people say, well, I don't like that person, so I'm not going to do what it says. Man, that's the stupidest thing you could do. That's exactly what God is testing you in. I find myself, if someone's telling the scripture, I don't care who it is, if they're sharing the scripture and it says, I need to be this or follow this, I'm going to follow it. Regardless how I feel about the person who's speaking. And that's what Paul is saying right there. Because perhaps there were some ministers, because if you notice, he writes the letter at the beginning to the entire leadership and the membership, right? So I'd imagine they're going in there trying to put out fires, and some of the leaders are not perfect. They're probably stepping on toes or probably lording it. There's a lot of mistakes. Paul doesn't detail them out. So he says this applies to everybody in the body of Christ. You do best to obey God, obey God's scriptures and God's teachings, whether I'm there or not. Under the hearing of God speaking. That's what that means. He says, therefore, obey. Not in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Then he goes on to say, work out. Now, this particular word, work out, I wrote the literal meaning. To do that from which something results. And this particular term was used for mining gold, mining minerals out of the ground. The minerals are already in the ground, but you got to get in there to get them out. You got to get in there and dig. You got to get in there. And those days, I don't know how they did it. I worked in a mine 4 years after I graduated from high school. Incredible learning experience. A lot of good money. A lot of dangerous living. That's when I know God's grace was always with me. But you got to get in there and gold. Gold is in there. There was one mine where we mined, there was gold. So you get in there, you drill and blast, you drill into this hard rock, you put explosives in it, and you blast it, and then it goes to a smelter and it separates out that gold and the copper and the iron ore, it smelts it all out. And that's what he's talking about, is that you have something in you or someone in you. You already have this salvation in you, now you've got to mine it out. You got to get in there and dig it out. You got to do something. Grace is never in opposition to effort. But effort is a great indicator that grace is overflowing in the heart of an individual. Remember that when you think about working out. I think about the idea of reading scripture is somewhat of a work. Reading it for the purpose of learning it, reading it and meditating on it, reading it and applying it in a correct way. Is a work. That's something that we ought to do. The Holy Spirit's not going to mine the gold out of us. He's not going to do that for us. In my 40 years of following Christ, Holy Spirit's never read a single scripture for me. Right? I've got to do something. Holy Spirit doesn't bring out the changes and transformations that I got to get on my knees and pray, oh God, have mercy on me, the sinner. I am sorry. I apologize. Have mercy. Please forgive me. Thank you that forgiveness is in Christ. Oh, God, help this situation. Please bless this person. Bless that person. Bless me in this way. The Holy Spirit's not going to pray for me either. Now, I may utter some stupid words. In Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 24 through 27, it says the Holy Spirit intercedes with groans too deep. And he intercedes for me because I don't know how I ought to pray, Paul says. If Paul said he don't know how to pray, I promise you, I don't care how good a prayer I am, I don't know how either. I may be praying for something, Lord, bless this brother or sister. I may be praying against them. Holy Spirit says, hold on a second. He's just going with the information he has, but he has a good heart. He has good intentions. And it brings about a prayer. Something happens differently. And the person says, well, this is how God taught me this, or this is how God brought me there. Prayer. Meditation on scripture. Slowing down just to allow. Basically, any of the spiritual disciplines, if you fast, if you take time and meditate on things and let them into your heart and soul, I believe grace is not opposite of effort. It doesn't oppose effort. It doesn't conflict with effort. But I know if we're not doing those things, if I need somebody in my life to say, are you having quiet times? That's not what he's talking about here. I shouldn't have a commandment to have quiet times in order to maintain a relationship with God. Maybe to start out first couple of months of Christianity. I should read it because I love God, and it's hard to love God. It's difficult. It's challenging. All kinds of circumstances are coming in the way, right? So you got to get in there. Oh, Lord, I want to be like Christ. Form Christ in me. Now, God's part is, in verse 13, he says, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is in you, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, crying out, Abba, Father, producing his fruit, which is, I'd love to have overabundance of that, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and brotherly kindness, and knowledge, and more faith. All the things that you see in the character, and those are just a few. That's not an exhaustive list. He says, for God is at work in you. But he's not at work in me if I'm not working at all. That's not what he means. I just sit back and, man, I'm really growing and forming. No, he allows us to go into some kind of suffering. And it's not that that's all the Christian life is, suffering. There are good times, and those good times should just be elevated for gratitude. Work in you. Power, effective action. As I practice these things, the things that draw me closer to Christ. And you know, sharing my faith is also an effort. It's also a spiritual discipline. Because as I'm sharing my faith with somebody, I have to push myself to have greater faith. God, it's amazing how God puts individuals who ask questions that I maybe didn't consider before. So as I practice these things, then Christ is formed in me. It doesn't mean I pray all the time and don't do anything. I pray about something, and then I listen to the Holy Spirit's prompting or the Scripture's direction, and I go out and do something. And that's why we feel so great about something like Harvest Fest, right? Or a Love Feast Sunday kind of thing. Because it warms God's heart. It brings encouragement in Christ amongst the fellowship. It builds the fellowship of the Spirit. He fellowships more on fire when we're together of the same mind and the same spirit. And the God's part is his sovereignty. God is in control, but he's not in control of someone who just sits on the bench and just, I just wish something happens. Why is nobody doing anything? What's happening? What's happening? Because circumstance, right, plus perspective equals behavior. And what Paul is saying, look at my life. Look what I've been doing. Man, I don't know how many, about 30, I think it was, somewhere between 25, 35, maybe as many as 40 Praetorian guards. They all heard the gospel of Christ. Every one of them heard the words of eternal life. That's God's part, sovereignty. So how do we work it out? In verse 14, he says, do all things without grumbling and disputing. Now Paul gets very specific for the Philippian church. Do everything. Do all things. Do everything. Not just a few things. He says, do everything. He's emphasizing this. He's putting it out there without grumbling or complaining. If you have your translation may say complaining or disputing. Mine says disputing. Anybody have another word on for that? What's your say? Complaining, grumbling, complaining, disputing, arguing, yeah. Huh? Murmuring, there we go, murmuring, yeah. Arguing, murmuring. Because didn't Jesus say, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks? We had a study not long ago put on, and it's not exhaustive, but when to be silent and how and when to speak according to God's guidelines for using our words. Because we never contaminate our souls more than when we speak right off the cuff, especially when the emotions are flowing. Ooh, I wished I wouldn't have said that. But that's what's in you. You should have said it to God, I agree. You shouldn't have said it outside, you know. You know how many times people have to withdraw, you know, politicians sometimes. And then again, I think it's just designed by some of them to get everybody upset. Because I notice everybody gets upset and they get distracted from, I just say, well, that's just how Satan does it. That's the world we live in. It shouldn't come into the community of faith. Do everything without grumbling and disputing. Heart and words are contained, you know, they give way to each other. How do I do that? That's a challenging passage. I'd like to say I'd never grumble or complain, but I do. I'm making every effort not to, but I do. I'd like to say I don't dispute, but man, I'm a fighter. It's in my DNA. Maybe the conquistadors, maybe the Native American warrior, Apaches, or whatever tribe my ancestors, I don't know. There's something about my sin nature that I like to fight. I don't like to start the fight, but boy, I sure like to get in there and cold cock and finish it, you know, and verbally. So I've got to just, Holy Spirit just put a clothespin. Put one of those little black binders that, you know, you get bind paper together, metal ones. I was watching one of those Madea movies the other day, and it's funny, I laugh at it because I said, there's that, I know, Madea. I'm laughing at her because, you know, of course, it's what, Perry. What's his first name? Tyler Perry, funny guy, but Madea. You know, she went to church on that particular day, and the preacher said something that was pretty off base, you know. He was just saying the regular religious thing. And Madea was going, oh, 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 oh. And her friend was going, oh, 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 oh. And I'm going, what in the world is that? It's exactly like that noise. I just saw it for Halloween. It was Madea's Halloween. And I said, I'd never seen that part, noticed it. But they said, she's trying not to cuss. And then she finally said, Pastor, stop it, stop it, stop it. Get behind me in the name of Jesus, cussing spirit, cussing demon, get behind me. She's like that. I got to get out of here. Right? I just started laughing. I said, well, there I am, Lord. Thank you that I do have greater self-control, that you remind me in humor that you do everything without grumbling and complaining. But you know, nowadays you don't have to tangle, because I notice it's harder, unless you're really mad at somebody, to say something that you really feel that's sinful if they're there. It's harder to do that. But in social media, it isn't, isn't it? Social media, people just grumbling and complaining about everything. And I like it sometimes. I like to read it. So I'm off of that. I'm not, I'm putting a moratorium on Facebook, man, especially with the elections coming up. I need Holy Spirit in my life, on my soul, you know, lock it up. The United States government is going to continue on, no matter what I say, what I do, how I feel, but this lasts for eternity. That's going to end eventually, but this lasts for eternity. So I've got to rein it in. And I want to encourage brothers and sisters in social media, don't get caught up into contaminate your soul by laying out things like that. In Ephesians chapter 4, I like to follow this. I need to follow this. This is the transformation that I desire for Christ in my life, and I work toward it. I do. Sometimes I say things, I go, it was necessary. How did you feel about that, bro? And they'll tell you whether or not it was necessary. Sis, how do you feel? Or if you have, you know, the loved ones that know you best, they'll tell you right away. That's not emotionally healthy to say something like that. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. In verse 29 and verse 30 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So he says, no unwholesome speech, no unwholesome talking, definitely not cursing, not ugly, profane words, for sure, but only the kind of words that build up, and it gives grace to anybody who hears. Why? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you. You're sealed for the day of redemption. It's for our own soul's sake. So he says, do everything. How? Grow in my gratitude as his servant. See, because Christ emptied himself. You never see Christ doing that. You never see him disputing or complaining and griping, right? Look at one spot in the Gospels where, Christ was complaining and griping, and he never was. You see the children of Israel doing that, right, in the desert during the Exodus. You see the children of Israel still doing it. You even see his mom and dad when he's 12 years old doing it. But you never see him doing it. So therefore, as he's formed in me, why? Because he was grateful for his father. So I know this, I must be grateful that I'm able to bow the knee before him in my life and say he is Lord. He is Yahweh Lord. And that I am selected by him to follow him. So number one, grow in gratitude as his servant. Number two, back in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 15 and 16, When he says, do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Blameless, he says. You'll prove yourself to be blameless and innocent. Or blameless and pure and innocent. I wrote in these right here, especially the pure part, is motives. Genuine sincerity. Only God could see my motives. But that's who matters the most. If I'm doing things for people, I can feign motives, but I can't feign them with God. And therefore, that's one privilege. Again, like Viktor Frankl said, there's one thing that can't be taken away from you. And that is that last human freedom to choose the attitude that you'll have. That's pure motive before God. He said blameless, it means that you're not, there's not charges that could be brought against you. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. Doesn't mean that. It just means there are no outstanding charges that could be brought. Like Paul had no outstanding charges that Caesar or anybody in the Roman Empire could bring against him. Jesus certainly had no charges that any human could bring against him. Because he was sinlessly perfect. Paul, on the other hand, he had not broken any law. So he says, be a good citizen of heaven and be a good citizen of the Roman Empire there in Philippi. So therefore, in public, people see you. Well, that person really is a man of integrity, a woman of integrity. They serve a different power, a different motivation, because it's in God's presence. I like to think about this one as growing in godliness as his servant. Grow in godliness as his servant. He's sharing that with them. You already have godliness, now grow in godliness. You already have gratitude, now grow in gratitude. It's not anything that I stop. And just it doesn't mean that I'm stopping my sins. Definitely, absolutely don't want to sin at will, right? But definitely, on the other end, grow in the godly acts. And definitely don't find yourself being one that has to, oh man, did I say that? I can't believe it. There's a videotape on it. I guess I did. Pure and innocent. That's what he means. In verse 16, as you hold out the word of life in a crooked and depraved generation, you'll shine like lights in this world, this dark, crooked and depraved generation. We live in a crooked and depraved generation. Wouldn't you say that? I believe we do. I believe I grew up in one. And I don't know, maybe it's just because I'm getting older, but it seems to be worse. The things that kids at a younger age are getting involved in, I didn't get involved in those till I was later on in high school. And maybe I was because I was in a small town, small school kind of thing, I don't know. But I look, I go, man, I didn't do that till 16 or 17. God have mercy on my soul, but good grief, 12 years old, 13 years old, what in the world? 11 years old? Because that's the generation, that's the culture that we live in. And he says, as we hold out the word of life, what does he mean, holding out the word of life? That means this is what my life is about. You see, because I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. Let's stop here in Philippians 2, and go over to Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs 1, fear and trembling. I want to go back up to that one as we move down the text to reiterate something that the church knows, that we know as individual people. Take this little walk in Proverbs, fear and trembling. The words of wisdom, the wisdom of God, the word of God. In verse 7 it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's how Proverbs is written. That's how they point it out. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If I don't fear God, and someone may say, well, does that mean that I'm afraid that, well, Jesus did say, don't fear the one that could only kill the body. And that's it. Fear the one that could kill and destroy both body and soul in hell for eternity. Well, doesn't it mean that? Well, if I'm in that place where I really don't love God, that I'm wrestling with even believing God's word or living God's word, then yeah, terror should be how that fear is applied. But if I'm one that's striving to love God, I'm in the fight, I'm striving forward, then this is more of a fear and a respect with always that awe that something might happen. God may go off, right? Because I don't know for sure with God. I can't speak for God's mind. He says, my mind is greater than your mind. And I think that's the way it should be. It's not like God is a lion, but you might have a tame lion, and you've seen it happen before. I've seen it happen before. We have tame lions or tigers, and all of a sudden it just takes one moment for them to flip out because they're wild animals, and they bite someone and nearly kill them, nearly bite their heads off. And they're trained. Just a few minutes ago, they're acting like little kittens. But they're powerful, and God is powerful. In Philippians and in Proverbs chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 8, in verse 13, says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom I am understanding. Power is mine. That's what wisdom is speaking in chapter 10 and verse 17 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10 Actually, let's split that one. Let's go over to 14. Chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. But go look at that one on your own. I like this one better here for purpose of this lesson. Verse 26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. Amen. It benefits us. God benefits us. He sets us up for victory against the evil one. Back over in Philippians chapter 2. Grow in godliness as a servant, but holding out now the word of life as lights. Because it's one thing to know it, it's another thing to be living it at the level that you're sharing it. And it doesn't mean you're an expert on it, but it means, hey, I know it. It works for me. It works for my soul. It works for my gratitude. It works for my godliness. And that alone right there, in the contrast to somebody who is living by that crooked and perverse generation, if they have a heart for God, if they have any kind of softness, because God places his DNA in every single soul, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I think verse 11. He puts eternity in the hearts of everybody. If they have even a softness of it, they'll click on. But they'll never do it for a hypocrite. They'll never do it for somebody who lives no different. They just go to church. That's about the only difference. And maybe a little bit of goodness here or there. But man, they're sitting in the coffee break room, or they're sitting in the classroom and they're talking bad about the teacher, about the bosses, disputing and grumbling just like everybody else. They are not going to listen. And a person may say, well, I'm trying to get my friends to come, but this other person, hypocrite. Well, if my light is shining like this, holding out the word of life, they'll come because of me. I'll say, look, the church is made up of a lot of weak people. I'm one of them. I tend to have a little bit strength, more strength in this way, but I'm a sinner too. Don't put me on any pedestal, please. I'm doing my best, but I promise you. I stubbed my toe in your earshot. I hope not, but you might hear something. I thought you were a Christian. I am one in great need of God's mercy and forgiveness right now. Holding out the word of life in action and words in a crooked and depraved generation is that we grow in our boldness as servants of Christ. It's not facing our fear and acting bold, acting courageous. It's really coming in saying, this works. And even if you hurt me or you persecute me or you exclude me in some way or you embarrass me, it still works. This is the word of life. This is the word of wisdom. You have great confidence fearing the Lord. I think as we grow in our boldness, it means we're growing in our fear of the Lord. I fear God a whole lot more than I fear a human being. That's the way it should be. That's what Paul says. I fear God more than I fear Caesar. I fear God more than I fear these Praetorian guards. In fact, I wish they would put me to death. I can't wait to go. But I know that he's called me to serve you. I'm hard-pressed. There's a tension. I want to stay for your sake. And then at the end right here in verse 17 of Philippians, he said, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. You know, one of the greatest joys is growing, is feeling transformed, right? Is going to something thinking, well, I'm not getting a duty, I'm not getting an action off the list. And again, now that everybody's in here, I want to just share how proud I was of the Riverside County Church of Christ to be part of this family in the Harvest Fest last week. I felt that every Harvest Fest. But for some reason, I believe as a congregation, we're growing because there's a sincerity in it now. We love those people that come in and join in the hospitality of God's people, right? There's no pressure. There's no burden. There's no, God, look, I'm doing it. There's the same mind and the same spirit. We're all of the same internal workings and committed to the same things internally. That is Christ being formed in us. So I want to thank you for your efforts. And I'm grateful that I have an opportunity to put efforts there too. But I believe it's only up for us as a congregation to go forward. I think holding out the word of life. I've been praying that somehow or another, you know, I appreciate the fact that we do have a couple of different outreaches. We've had some outreaches to the needy of our society and our community, homeless people. And I know Overflow at UCR is one of the ministries of this congregation. I'm hoping that UCR eventually is grateful for the Riverside County Church of Christ, that we put a paid staff member there to recruit students, to do good things, to hold out the word of life, to do good for people. But I said, as a congregation, Lord, it'd be great if we could do something with the city. I know we do Riverside City Mission, and that's a joy where a lot of different churches come together from different denominational traditions and doctrines. But we don't argue about that, but we agree on feeding poor people. And I just found out that the mayor of Riverside would like to come and share with us one of these days in our congregation on some opportunities that the city is making to help the homeless, so that perhaps we could join and in some way or another and help work with the city, and not against the city or in competition, but work together in our community. Isn't that what Christ would want? Is that what Paul would want? Now, I'm not sure how that plays out, but that's an answer to prayer, and I thank God that we have that opportunity. Paul said right here, he says, you grow in Christ-like joy as his spirit. That's what I believe. You see, Paul saying, I rejoice, he says. I'm rejoicing right here. Even though I'm poured out as a drink offering. If you go back to Exodus chapter 29, 38 through 41, that was the beginning of the offerings. The Israelites were commanded to offer sacrifices, free will offerings, sacrifice two lambs every day, and also take some of your best wine and pour it out on the altar as an offering to God, as you're supping with God, as you're breaking bread, as you're pouring out that wine. There's a lot of symbolism connected to our sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the First Communion, the Holy Communion. So when you look at this right here, and you see it played out later on in I think, Numbers 28 and Numbers 29 as well, Paul says, I am being sacrificed. Christ sacrificed himself for me, and right now my life is being poured out. I may not make it out. I may be executed in this prison before it's all said and done. And he said, this is how I feel about it. Again, because circumstance plus perspective equals behavior, words, actions, and behavior, choices. He says, even if I poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith to the Philippian church, your sacrifice and your service of faith, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. I rejoice, share my joy with you all. You too rejoice in the same way. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about sacrifice. and service. So we're told that we have responsibility, but we're told, and Paul tells them, grow in your gratitude as Christ's servant. That's how to have the attitude of Christ. The same attitude was of Christ, have that in yourself. Grow in your godliness as his servant. Grow in your boldness as his servant as you hold out the word of life. And grow in Christ-like joy. Not in your joy, in Christ-like joy as his servant. At the end of the day, that's all that matters. Viktor Frankl, another part of the book, an excerpt, said this in Man's Search for Meaning. When I was going through this particular class, I picked Philippians. That's why it's a favorite of mine, because this man was in a concentration work death camp and lost his wife and his parents. He didn't know that until after he was released, but he survived. And of course, he developed his strategy of psychotherapy from that experience. But here's what he says regarding this. Ultimately, a man or a woman should not ask what the meaning of life is, but rather he or she must recognize that it is he or she who is asked. In a word, each person is questioned by life, and he or she can only answer to life by answering for his or her own life. To life, he can only respond to life by being responsible. And that's really what he says. We have a responsibility. In this case, grow in Christ-like joy. And you'll never be discouraged. Oh, you'll have discouraging moments, but it won't be I've been discouraged for a long, long time. Well, that's just God saying, when are you going to come in to my heart? I only have one thought when I think about something like that, and I think about Hebrews 12. I always go back to this one because this is our example. The same attitude of joy. Have it in yourself. God loves us tremendously. He loves every one of us tremendously. Every one of us beyond what we could imagine. How do I know that? Because we share in communion. We break bread. We take of the cup because of him. In verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3, he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This too shall pass as we grow in Christ-like joy, not in human circumstantial joy, but in Christ-like joy. God will be glorified. And that's what I believe it means to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. To grow in our gratitude as a servant, to grow in our godliness as a servant, to grow in our boldness as a servant, and to grow in his kind of joy as his servants. Amen? Because it's a privilege to be a servant. It's not a right. It's a privilege. It's a blessing of grace. Amen? So let's stand up and share in communion together. Think about this week. Next week we'll be having a Love Feast Sunday again. Bring some friends out. I'm not sure if that's when the mayor is going to come out. But then again, I still got to run by all of our leaders. So I'm just saying that's out there. So if you want the mayor to come, why don't you talk to some of our board members and some of the other leaders. Say, I want it. Or if you say, oh, I don't know, I want to mix politics with church. It's not about politics. It's about community service to people who don't have. And that's all it's about. So it's going to be a special Sunday. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he shine his face on you and be gracious to you. May he smile upon you and give you peace. Amen. Let's read the word of God from Philippians. Have this attitude.